He was awfully nice, wasn't he? Yeah, we certainly appreciate how friendly all of you have been and getting to meet you and looking forward to getting to know all of you better. I can tell you this, you can't even comprehend how many nice things the Zimmermans have said about this congregation. So we're certainly looking forward to getting to know all of you when we come here. I remember my wife basically told me, try not to say anything too dumb, you know, today. And when we got here, I met Mr. Rust, and I thought he said, you can't forget us because we're Mandy and Sandy. Well, it's Randy and Sandy, of course. But I thought, Mandy and Sandy, well, are you Mandy or Sandy? I didn't ask that. Now I've said it, but I'll never forget the Rust. That's one. But anyway, and I was thinking when Mr. Gennaro was talking, giving his sermonette about Ms. Oldroyd, which is Mike Blinko's mother, and Mike and Ann Blinko are members in the Kingsport congregation. And we have a member in Kingsport who's 99 years old and will be 100 right before the feast in early October. And she's had a good long life and has been quite healthy. She's had some health problems recently, but she's still able to come virtually every week. We'll see her virtually every week. And she was actually driving until a couple of years ago, and her son and daughter-in-law would follow her home from church because they live real close. And this lady, Macy is her name, we figured it was time for her to stop driving because one day she went right through the stop sign right into a cornfield, just backed up and drove on home like nothing had happened. We said, you know, maybe Macy, it's a good time for you to just relax and let us drive. Leave the driving to us. You know, wouldn't that used to be something? But anyway, we're certainly happy to be here and looking forward to getting to know everyone. And certainly, I know you have a lot of love, which is wonderful for the Zimmermans, and we sure do enjoy it. Chuck and I would talk on the phone sometime, but we never really knew each other than just by name. So we're certainly looking forward now. I recognize several of you from Jekyll Island because we've been going to Jekyll Island several times as a coordinator down there, and I recognize several of your face. And I get the registration list, and I was looking, and there's several of you from St. Pete that are going to be in Jekyll Island, so hopefully we can all get together maybe as a group at the feast sometime this year. But anyway, it's great to be here. We found a house, and, you know, that's something. You know, they say four moves is the equivalent of a small fire, and I'm sort of getting to where I believe that. But we'll be moving down probably toward the end of November, should be, and got to sell our house in Knoxville. It's always, you know, we're so excited to be with all of you. And then, of course, it's bittersweet because we're sad the friends that we've learned to meet and love and up in Knoxville and Kingsport and then London, Kentucky. We have three congregations, and we, you know, it's going to be really sad when we leave, but it's going to be really sad for you when the Zimmermans leave. But we're certainly looking forward, and we're just here to serve you and help out in any way we can. I don't have any great, well, there's nothing great about me, but we do our best, and we look forward to being around all of you. I thought I would give a sermon today on, well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 if you have your Bibles, and I'll read a verse that you're all quite familiar with, and I thought I gave this sermon a while back in one of my congregations and thought I would give it here today. And in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, which is one of the probably famous set of scriptures. In fact, I don't know what made me think of this, but I remember back in 95 when there were all these problems happening in the church, and heresy was spreading throughout the area. And a man came back to Nashville, stayed there about a week, and he was trying to tell everybody how we need to change our doctrines, which we all grew up and we all knew and we all cling to. And he gave a sermon, and he also had a Bible study for all the number of us. And he kept saying the requirements for a Christian is not the Ten Commandments. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And I thought, that's ridiculous, because what in the Sermon on the Mount is not part of the Ten Commandments? But all this double talk is just, you got to stand up for what you believe. And, the Bible is very clear on those subjects, which I'm sure you know because you're here. But in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, as it's called, the verse 5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And I can remember back, I started listening to the World Tomorrow broadcast back in the 60s when I was in high school. And I started attending church in New Orleans in 1972. And so I know a little bit about heat. They keep saying, "Oh, you're coming down where all the heat is." New Orleans is hotter than here, trust me. Well, maybe, I don't know. I've only been here a while. It may be worse here, but I'm used to heat. But blessed are the meek. I want to talk about meekness today because it's one of the traits that God wants us to have. And God requires a Christian to work toward meekness. Now, over in Galatians, just read a verse real quickly in Galatians where it talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. And it mentions it again. And the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5, verse 22, says, "But the fruit of the Spirit," and it lists several fruits of the Spirit, "is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness." And then it has here in the New King James, gentleness. Now, my Bible has a one next to it, and I look over the side, it says meekness. And if you look at other translations, the King James says meekness. So one of the fruits of the Spirit is meekness. So I'm going to ask you and me the question, what does it mean to be meek? Because God says Christians need to be meek. So let's examine this, because when I think initially of meekness, the first thing you might think of is weakness. You know, like I used to always watch Popeye when I was a kid. And remember, Popeye would just be bounced around by, Brutus or Blutus or Bruto, or starts with a B, I know that part. But he just kicked it all, and then he'd eat that spinach, wouldn't he? But, or you think of the little 99-pound weakling on the beach that's getting sand kicked in his face. And you think, just get up and stand up for yourself. Well, is that what meekness is? The Bible talks about a lot about meek, and it says something else here. Look at Numbers. Numbers chapter 12, because it talks about a person here that it uses as a great example of being meek. And in verse 1 of Numbers 12, it says, "Then Miriam," verse 1 of Numbers 12, "Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married," for he had married an Ethiopian woman. "And they said, 'Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?' And God heard it." The Lord heard this attitude that was going around. Now it says, "Now the man Moses was very humble." Well, that word humble is often translated meek. In the New Testament, that word is pros. If you, I'm not Greek, so that's probably not the way you pronounce it. But it's P-R-A-U-S in English transliteration, and it means humble, meek, gentle. So it says the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. So Moses was an example of being humble. So that's something, isn't it? We want to be, look to him as an example. Now in Matthew chapter 11, we can see how Moses was very meek, humble, and we're going to take a look at what this means. But who was the ultimate example? And, of course, we're looking now at Jesus Christ. In Matthew 11, verse 28, 29, and 30, It says, come to me. This is familiar scripture. Jesus Christ says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And in this world today, what we go through, don't you sometimes just feel like the weight is hard? And some people in here, I'm sure, are going through serious trials of which it's very hard to bear sometimes. And we have to cry out to God for help. But it says, Christ said, come, all you who are laboring, who labor and heavy laden, I'm going to give you rest. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, learn from Jesus Christ. For I am gentle. Now I've got a one there again, I guess, and it says meek in my margin. Come to me, for I am gentle or meek, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke. Well, we hear about yokes, how to yoke oxen. That's pretty hard sometimes. He says, my yoke, it's easy, and my burden is light. Now, as I said, that Greek word that we see listed here is gentle, is pros. It's translated humble, meek, Greek. But if you look at dictionary, a lexicon of that word, it's often translated, this word pros, which is translated meek, humble, gentle. It's used to describe the taming of animals. Now think about it. We've all seen these movies like The Wild Stallion, and he just can't be stopped. But over time, they control that animal. And it's an amazing process to watch. So it means describe taming of animals or being under control. Being under control is what it is often used. Now, like a wild stallion, it needs to be tamed. Consider an animal before it's tamed. Now, some animals you really can't tame, can you? But I remember, I thought of this. I remember back in 1975, I believe, I was at Ambassador College, and I got sent out one summer to Peoria, Illinois, to help out in the church there. And the very first day, I thought I knew a lot, and then I learned real quickly how little I did know. But the very first day, the pastor got a call, and then he contacted me, and someone out in one of the rural parts of the church circuit had a bull that had gotten loose out of their acreage. A bull was loose. So I thought, so we're going to tame the bull. And I didn't know what I was doing. But I thought, is this what I got? I thought I was supposed to save the world here. No, not quite. But but I remember the directions. It said you take the hard road to the gravel road to the dirt road. And I'm thinking, that hard road must be asphalt. I couldn't figure out what else it would be. But we got there, and about the only thing I knew not to do is not to wear red. I had heard that somewhere. But we chased. There were all these farmers and all these members, or maybe most of them weren't members. They were neighbors trying to get the bull back. And I can tell you what, I was no help. But I was just kind of running around, and I remember that so clearly. I was thinking, what if that bull starts coming my way? Maybe it's time to go back to Pasadena. But they got it. They got the bull. It took about 2 hours, if I remember. And I remember, it's funny how you remember things in life. And I remember going back to the house and having a cup of coffee after, thinking, yeah, this is a little different than I thought. Because, you know, we're all people, aren't we? And we're all people. We all have our personalities. We all have our strengths and weaknesses. And that bull couldn't be controlled, but they got him back in the fence, and he was under control because he was fenced back in again. Well, let's go back and think about Moses again for a minute. Moses, the meekest man on the face of the earth, what we read in Numbers 12, verse 3. Well, let's take a very quick, 10-minute or so tour of a few things Moses did. Let's look at Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. Now here, of course, you know, the Israelites, God released the Israelites from Egypt, and we can read all of what went through here before they were released. But here, Moses, God had a purpose for Moses. And we know the story, but we won't go there. But in Exodus 2, here's Moses was a young man. Don't know exactly how old he was, but he was a young man. In Exodus 2, verse 11, notice what had happened here. Now, it came to pass in those days. Well, what days? Well, when Moses was grown. So he was at least, I'd say, in his 20s, I would think. He went out to his brethren, the Israelites, who were in slavery, weren't they? He went out to his brethren, and he looked at their burdens. Well, they were being beaten and battered and just treated terribly by the Egyptians. So he looked at what was going on, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Now, what happened? You know, so Moses looked this way, and then he looked that way to make sure he thought no one was looking. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. That didn't show what we're looking for. But yet Moses grew. But Moses still didn't. He was sure far from perfect, wasn't he? Well, let's move on to Exodus 32. Of course, Exodus 30 is when we see the Ten Commandments spoken, and you know how God told Moses to go up and so forth, and he came down. He went back up, and you know the story how Aaron and the Israelites, they put this golden calf together. I mean, and Moses comes down out of the mountain with the Ten Commandments on two tables of stone written by the hand of God. And in verse 19 and 20, just breaking right in the middle of the story, but he comes down, verse 19, Exodus 32. So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, when Moses came near the camp, he saw the calf, the golden calf, an idol, and he saw dancing. And Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hand. He just threw them on the ground, and they broke at the foot of the mountain. Then he took that calf, which they made. Now, this is a good thing he did here, but he took that calf they made, he burned it in fire, and he ground it into powder, and he scattered it on the water, and he made the children of Israel drink it. He got angry for a good reason, but he got quite angry. Numbers 11. Let's move on here. A couple other verses just to give you an idea that Moses he wasn't always under total control. But again, God said he was the meekest man. Numbers 11, verse 1. Now, it's like a litany of things. I remember giving a sermon a while back on the 10 times up before the. It was just time after time after time after time the Israelites would moan and complain about Moses and complain about God and how things were going. Well, verse 1, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. There's an understatement. And the Lord heard it. And his anger was aroused. So God was angry. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some on the outskirts of the camp. The people cried out to Moses. Moses prayed to the Lord. The fire was quenched. But look at verse 10. Now Moses heard the people. Here we go again. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families. Everyone at the door of his tent. You know, complain, complain. Here we go. Take a number type of thing. Boy, don't you feel like sometimes it's like, just get in line. I'm thinking of my kids, actually, but they're grown now. I love them, but man, there were times. That was not in the notes, by the way. Anyway, verse 10. Now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused, and Moses was displeased also. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant? know, why I don't enjoy this, is basically what he's saying. And why have I not found favor in your sight that you've laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive? He's saying this to God. Did I conceive these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child of the land which you swore to your fathers? Where am I to get this meat to give to these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all these people because the burden's too heavy for me. If you treat, he's talking to God, if you treat me like this, would you just please kill me here and now? And then he sort of steps back and thinks, hey, what am I saying? Notice, now if I found favor in your sight, don't let me see my wretchedness. Don't let me see how I've lost control. Final few verses about Moses, Numbers 20. Now, there are others, but these are just some of the highlights. Numbers 20, verse 1. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. And Miriam, you know, Miriam, she died there and was buried. So it was a sad time for Moses. Now, there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and what happened? They contended. And here we see the old litany of what we heard so many times, saying, if only we had died, if only we could have just died, or if only we could go back to Egypt, where we were beaten and battered and slaves. Oh, why are we here? And they went on and on and on. Verse 7, then the Lord spoke to Moses, because they were complaining about water again. God said, take this rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield water. Just say the word, Moses, I'll bring water for the people. And God had done this all kind of miracles over and over. And you'll bring water out of the rock and give the drink to the congregation and to their animals. So Moses took the rod. He didn't speak to the rock. Moses took the rod before the Lord as he had commanded. But then Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he had a mental meltdown, I guess you could say. He said, hear now, you rebels, which they were. Must we? Well, who's going to bring the water? Moses and Aaron or God? Must we bring water for you out of this rock? And then Moses lifted his hand. He struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came out abundantly. The congregation and the animals drank. Seemed like it worked okay. But God wasn't pleased. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, because you did not believe me. You didn't do what I told you to do, Moses. You didn't hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Remember, he said, must we bring water? Aaron and I, are we going to have to do this? They had nothing to do with it. God told them what to do. Moses had a mental meltdown and started beating on that rock twice. Water came out. But God said, because you didn't hallow me in the eyes of these people. You didn't believe me. Therefore, you're not going to bring this congregation into the land I've given them. He was not allowed to enter the promised land. Now, God let him go up and see it before he died. But it seems almost unfair, doesn't it? Humanly speaking. But not really. Because Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. God thought, I mean, Moses is one of the great examples of all times of a person, a godly person. But Moses lost control. We saw a few cases here. Jesus Christ never lost control. Now, he got angry a couple times, more than once, but he never sinned. He was totally in control at all times. But Moses wasn't always in control. So, how do we go about growing in meekness? How do I look at ourselves? And you know, none of us are the ultimate example. But we need to each grow in meekness. And as I said, being in control of ourselves and our thoughts and the way we act. How we become more tamed by God, so to speak. I have just a few points. I could say 38 and you would all start, oh no, please stay up there in Knoxville. I've got, see, you don't know how many I got. Maybe I won't tell you. It's five. Oh, I'm breathing easy. Somebody told me once, nobody's ever complains about a sermon being too short. Okay, number one, true meekness is seldom seen in this world today. Look at the elections going on. Boy, a lot of meekness there, isn't it? Oh, yeah, this is going out over the web. But I love everybody, okay? Anyway, true meekness is seldom, seen in this world today. Let's look at Zephaniah chapter 2. Zephaniah chapter 2. Back in the Minor Prophets. Here's a prophecy, verse 1 through 3 of Zephaniah 2. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together. These are the words of God through Zephaniah. O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued, before the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, do you not think God is going to have to correct our country and the world, of course, but our country for some of the things that are happening and continuing to happen more and more and more as we go on in time? Before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. But notice what he says to do. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld justice. You know, justice. We talk about justice in this world. Sometimes you get it, sometimes you don't. But justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. He's talking to Christians and he's talking to this society, this world, to the meek, those who want to be under control. Now, I don't know. I imagine most of you probably have heard of Michael Jordan, famous basketball player. And I remember my son used to just love Michael Jordan. And Michael Jordan actually started playing one year, decided to play baseball. He thought he'd done everything he could in basketball, so he thought he'd play baseball. And he played for the Birmingham team in the minor leagues. And Birmingham was in the same league that Nashville was in. And my son, I think he was like 14, 15. I'm not exactly sure back then. He's 31 now, so boy, time flies, doesn't it? But he actually so much wanted to go see Michael Jordan. Thankfully, he never asked me to go see Michael Jackson. But he wanted to see Michael Jordan play baseball. So we went, and in Nashville, it was probably the largest crowd. I had to be the largest crowd they had all year. They had like 17 or 18,000, which is probably a good day for Tampa Rays, isn't it? So you didn't know I've been following them. Boy, they're sure doing bad, aren't they? But they're our new team, as will be the Bucks. Boy, why don't you? I think the hockey team's good. But anyway, Michael Jordan was there. And Michael Jordan, he didn't even play that day, but all these people were there, a huge crowd for Nashville. And at the end of the game, all these kids wanted to wait around to see Michael Jordan come out because they had a bus out in the outfield, and they were going to come out of the locker room, and they were going to the Birmingham team, including Michael Jordan, was going to ride off back to their hotel on the bus. So all these kids were just out there waiting for Michael Jordan to come. And it seemed like we we waited an inordinate amount of time. Who knows how long it was, but I thought, man, is he ever going to come out of the locker room? And where can I go home? You know, I got to go. But they finally came out, and here comes Michael Jordan. All these kids are just screaming. He never even turned around to look at them. He just walked straight to the bus. Now, he could have taken his chewing gum and thrown it, and there'd been a riot, you know, for the kids who got his piece of chewing gum. But he never even turned around. He never waved. He just got in the bus. Now, I don't know anything bad or good about him. I don't know anything about him. But he sure didn't go up, in my opinion, that particular day by the way he acted. But at that same baseball game, there was a young man in the Nashville church that was retarded. And he was, you know, he was probably 30 years old, but his intellect was just a little child. But there was another young man in the congregation that I went to get ice cream or something for my son and I during the game. I didn't know this other member was going to be there, but I was in line. I looked, and there was this young man with the retarded boy in line to get the retarded boy ice cream. Now, who do you think God was more proud of? The great, you know, or what God saw is a young man caring about another person to just try to give them a good time. We seldom see true meekness in this world today. I guess is about the best way I could put it. Number two, to develop meekness, these are all things you know, but I just want us to think about it today. To develop meekness, we need God's Holy Spirit, don't we? We need God's Spirit to help us be discerning and have common sense. You know, common sense is a commodity that's lacking in many cases in the world today. But to develop meekness, we need God's Spirit. Let's turn back to Galatians. We were there earlier, but let's just briefly look at a couple things here in Galatians chapter 5 again. Verse 16, I think I actually read this earlier, but verse 16. No, I actually didn't read earlier. Verse 16 and 17. Paul says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And he gives the fruits of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. He says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." It's a battle, isn't it? "These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish." Don't you sometimes think, "Why did I do that?" But the key is to get up off the deck and move forward, isn't it? Dropping down to verse 22, and I read this one. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness." All of us could use more help in these areas. "Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness," or as the margin says, "meekness, self-control. Against such, there's no law." You know, you can't be too faithful. You can't be too long. You can't be too peaceful. You can't ever totally reach that. But we need God's Holy Spirit to help us develop it, don't we? So number one, I said true meekness is seldom seen in this world today. Number two, to develop meekness, we need God's Spirit. And number three, meekness will lead us toward wisdom and peace. Meekness will lead us toward wisdom and peace. James chapter 3, and James chapter 3 talks a lot about the tongue and how we all stumble in word and deed from time to time. But in verse 13 of James 3, verse 13 through 18, James asks the question, Who is wise and understanding among you? He's talking to Christians. He said, let him or her, of course, show good conduct by his works, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. You know, I went to the University of Tennessee years ago, and I've lived it. I'll give an icebreaker some other time. I can tell you the sad the sad mistakes and positive things. When I was at the University of Tennessee, I took a class in philosophy. I had to because it was required. I've never been more confused about Plato and Aristotle, and I thought, this is just, for all the world to hear, garbage. I mean, it was just crazy stuff. But it's considered the smart, the greatness, meekness of wisdom, because wisdom is not being able to say big, long words. But if, here is complaining, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, this vanity wisdom, but it's earthly, sensual. But notice the last word, it's demonic. That stuff is demonic, this false stuff that just goes along and passes for greatness. And for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. It's all kind of confusion and just around and around in circles. But the wisdom that is from above, God's wisdom, is first pure. Then it's peaceable. It's gentle. And that word gentle is that same word, pros. It's willing to yield. It's full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. That's a big paragraph in there, a big sentence. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We all want more peace, do we not? I remember the story, a true story, about a man who wanted to make a gift to Harvard University. And he was a wealthy person, but he just showed up at Harvard University one day. It was years and years, I don't know, decades ago, maybe even right around the turn of the century, I believe. But he showed up at the office of the financial director, the CEO, whatever it was. But he wanted to make a donation. But he was in, he wasn't dressed up, in a big three-piece suit. He wasn't really, he wasn't poorly dressed, but he was just, not trying to show off, and he wanted to see the person, and the secretary said, well, he's busy. And this particular man said, well, I'll wait. And he waited. And finally, the secretary said, he's not going to see you today. So the man left, and he donated all that money he was going to donate to Harvard to another college that started, and the name of the college was Stanford University. The name of the man, his last name was Stanford. Now, don't you bet that man at Harvard would run through the door now to, but it was just like he didn't have time. Didn't have time. And look at what he lost. True wisdom needs to be meek. Now, Proverbs is full of examples of true wisdom. Let's just look. I've got three down here, I believe. Proverbs chapter 12. Let's just briefly look at a few. The book of Proverbs is filled with wisdom. My kids, my son and daughter, I would have these Bible studies on Friday night, and I'd like to go through Proverbs, and we'd talk about the Proverbs, and I remember one of them, I can't remember if it was my son or daughter one time, they said, can we ever do something of these Proverbs? And I thought about saying, yeah, why don't we try Leviticus for a while and see how that goes. But that was That, they said the wrong thing, you know. I said, well, let's see all this. But anyway, moving back, I'm digressing way too much, which you'll see happens way too much. But Proverbs 12, well, needless to say, that verse isn't in here. I said Proverbs 12:29, and there is no Proverbs 12:29. So anyway, that was a real good scripture. Well, it says if anyone insults you, try to ignore it. It's in there somewhere, but I'm not going to take the time to find it. Needless to say, I should have vetted the sermon a little more. Proverbs 19, verse 11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. And this is when he's talking about man, he's talking about man or woman, boy or girl. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. You know, it's sometimes you just have to overlook a fault. Oftentimes we have to. And it's a glory to overlook a transgression. It's a glory to just not have to push it. Sometimes we have to deal with things. But we don't have to be, everybody does it just the way we want things to be done. So we don't always have to prove we're right. Even if we think we are right, we don't always have to prove it. We just sort of sit back and wait. Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, verse 20. Do you see a man, again, man, woman, boy, girl, do you see a man hasty in his words, quick to shoot back? There's more hope for a fool than him. If we will not listen, if we won't think before we speak. So we had three, only got two to go. True wisdom seldom seen this world today was the first one. Number two, develop wisdom or meekness. We need God's Holy Spirit. Number three, meekness will lead us toward wisdom and peace. Number four, we need to, and we must, continue to ask God in prayer for meekness. We must continue to ask God in prayer for meekness. Remember, I said meekness means being under control. We want to be under control. Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Here's Paul speaking from prison to the Ephesian church. Verse 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians 2 says, "In you he made alive." He's talking to Christians in the Ephesian church. "You were dead in trespasses and sin," weren't we all, "before God forgave us in baptism, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, Satan, among whom also we all conducted ourselves in lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and by nature children of wrath, just as the others." They were out of control. This world's out of control. We want to be in control. We want God to tame us. James chapter 1. Verse 21 through 25. James 1, 21 to 25. It says, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul." God's word is what saves our soul. Not Plato, Aristotle, and who knows who else. "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer," it says, "if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, he goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man or person they are. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it," God's law, God's truth, he's not a forgetful. If you're not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does and will be in the kingdom of God. It's where we all want to be and where God wants us to be. Number five, the meekness of God will lead us to become more and more like Christ. We are not perfect. We know that. But we strive to continue to grow, to become more like Christ. As we grow older and older, hopefully we grow wiser and we make fewer mistakes. And when we make a mistake, we get up off the deck and move forward. Matthew chapter 11. I read this before, but I thought I would read it again right here toward the close. Come to me, verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God will give us rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and I'm lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. God's way is the easy way in the end, if we stand for what we believe. And my burden is light. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Verse 1 through 6. Paul speaking, I said he was a prisoner, and here he mentions it to the Ephesian church. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. We're a family. We're not against each other fighting who can get the most for what. This is not the way this world is supposed to be, and certainly not the way we should be in the church of God. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of the body, or in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were all called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There is immense power for one who is under control of God. Again, we're not perfect. We know that. But we strive to become like God. There's power in that. Christ had that power perfectly. The inner power enabled him to die for our sins, did it not? We need strength of God to be like Jesus Christ, who, of course, is also God. I thought I'd close by turning to three psalms. Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Here's a psalm of David. Verse 8 and 9. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice. And the humble he teaches his way. God guides the humble, those that are striving to be in control. Psalm 26, another psalm of David. Just one verse here, verse 2. He says, examine me. What do we do at Passover? We examine ourselves. But we examine ourselves constantly and try to refine and become more better people. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me, it says. Try my mind and my heart. We need to call out to God. We need to be tamed by God. We don't want to be wild anymore. We want to get in control and fight things that are hurting us. Finally, Psalm 32. again, my Bible says the Psalm of David. It says a contemplation. So David was sitting around thinking, I guess, when he wrote these words. And I thought this would be a good one to end on. Verse 8 of Psalm 32. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. That's what God is telling us. But notice, do not be like the horse or the mule, the wild stallion that could not be controlled, that old bull that we finally got in the fence area, no thanks to me. Do not be like the wild horse, the mule, which have no understanding. They're just out there, just crazy. Which must be harnessed with a bit and a bridle. Else they will not come near you. I guess I said it before, I'll say it again. We don't want to be wild anymore. We want a bit God to help tame us. So when Christ returns to this earth, the world will then be full of meekness. The world will be under control. As we await that day, let's yield ourselves to God. Let's develop meekness, humility, and being controlled by God in our life. Now, finally, I want to thank you again for how kind you've been to Penny and I, and we look forward to being here. And you certainly have a loving pastor and his wife, the Zimmermans, and we sure we won't be the Zimmermans, but we will strive to serve you and be your friends and helper in every way we can.